Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to do my best not to bore you to death or keep you too long. I know you're tired. It's been a busy week. We've been here, let's see, what, five, six times in the last 7 or 8 days, and appreciate your faithfulness on all that. And I, like I said, I realize you're tired, but I'm still in the mood to preach, so we'll be out of here by 2 or 3, okay? I'll do my best not to do that to you, actually. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 24. "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, thou didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest I'll say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." I'm going to call on Brother King, Brother Ethan King, if you would ask God to bless the preaching this morning. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now I'm going to preach to you this morning on counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. I'm going to say this before we get in here. This is going to be from a modern day perspective. Okay? From a modern day perspective, this is going to be a very highly offensive message. I'm not trying to be offensive. I want you to know that. I take no delight in being offensive. I'm not, you know, going out of my way to be a jerk or to try to be rude or to be a tough guy. But I will say this at the same time. I'm not going to be responsible when I stand before the Lord and see Him. I'm not going to be responsible for, yeah, God, I didn't tell Him what You said. Yeah, Lord, the way that Bible was written, it was just a little bit too offensive for the day that I lived in. It was a little bit too rough and I didn't want to hurt people's feelings, and I don't think that that's going to go over well between me and the Lord. What we live in a day and age of is a lot of counterfeit Christianity. The devil has given you so many different options under this huge umbrella of Christianity that nowadays the word doesn't really even mean anything to say, I'm a Christian. We're going to look this morning and see how our adversary, the devil, works. And it's clearly laid out in this passage. It's seen in verse number 25. It says, "But while men slept." So notice in the context, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which went and sowed good seed in this field. Now remember from last time, the man that sows the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed sower. There's one seed sower and His name is Jesus Christ. And He came and sowed good seed in this world. So the man sows the seed, and then it says, while men slept. So there's an author who lays the groundwork. There's an author who throws out the seed, and then he leaves a responsibility to men to tend that field. So he sows his field, he leaves with his men to tend the field, right? I mean, you already get the picture, don't you? Jesus Christ came, but He leaves a responsibility with His disciples to do a job. And it says, while they slept, while the men who are supposed to be awake and watching, while the men who are supposed to be tending to the work that the good man gave are sleeping, the enemy sneaks in there, and what does he do? He sows tares among the wheat. Now, the interesting thing about this is that once he sows the tares, he goes his way. He comes in and he does his dirty work, and then he's gone. And nobody is the wiser for the fact that the wheat, the field, the product now is highly contaminated by a fake wheat that had been sown in among the real wheat, the fake wheat being called the tares. The problem with the tare is you can't tell it's a tare by looking at it. When you look at it, it looks just like wheat. And you don't know until the time of harvest when the fruit is supposed to be ripe that when you go to look at that thing and look at it a little closer, there's no fruit there at all. It's actually something that was snuck in under disguise, and it's been there draining the soil of the nutrients that's supposed to be going to the wheat. Instead, it's dragging the wheat down because it's a fake substance there snuck into the middle of the situation to try to drag everything down and take up space that God intended for good wheat. It's the trick of the devil. He comes in and he counterfeits everything that God does. You know what's interesting to me is that when God sends Moses into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, you remember the story I read this morning in my own devotions? He sends Moses in there and he gives them some signs. And the first sign that God gives them, when Moses throws down the rod, all the magicians, they throw down their rods. And guess what? Their rod did what Moses' rod did. What happened? God says Moses with a sign and says, here's what I want you to do. And the devil's right on his heels, mimicking everything that God does. He starts going down through those miracles. He creates the frogs. Guess what the magicians do? They also create frogs. You know what they're able to do? They're able to mimic everything that God does. But the interesting thing that I noticed this morning is God went ahead and reversed those curses. God went ahead and stopped those problems. The magicians only caused more problems, mimicking the judgment of God, but did nothing to bring a solution to the judgment. God's man was able to bring a solution to the judgment. As he goes on in those miracles, they mimic just a little bit. But if you dig deeper and keep watching Pharaoh, you're going to notice that they run into their limitations of what they can do. I think they created some frogs. They turned a little water to blood. They mimicked the rod turning into a snake. But man, when he touched the dust and turned it into lice, they couldn't do it. Well, that says something, because in the garden, God created man out of dust. You see, if you examine closely, you'll begin to notice a counterfeit versus the real thing. But if you don't examine closely, if you don't watch out, if you're not careful this morning, if you just kind of at a quick glance, at a brief understanding, at a real quick read, you're not going to notice the difference between the devil's work and the Lord's work, because Satan mimics everything God does. Did he not say when he fell, I will be like the Most High? This misnomer of Satanism being drinking blood and slaughtering animals and all that stuff, the pentagram and all that junk, the witchcraft. Folks, that stuff is such a cheap, small, weak imitation of true satanic power, it's not even funny. The real satanic power is found in religion. Satan's all for you having a Jesus. He's all for you having a Jesus that died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's all for you believing in Jesus. He's just not for you understanding the truth of what it means to be saved. So he'll say this: yes, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, and then if your good works outweigh your bad works, you might make it in. You know what He just did? He just robbed you of the biblical plan of salvation by giving you enough truth to make his lie believable. Satan never went to Eve and said there is no God. Nowadays, everybody's obsessed with attacking the atheist and attacking the agnostic. And folks, they really don't need to be attacked. They need to be helped. They don't need to be beat down. They need somebody to care about them. Every man instinctively knows we came from somewhere and we're going somewhere. Listen, the real work of the devil is not even in denying that there's a God. The real work of the devil is getting you to confess that there's a God. But hey, listen, don't get the truth of how it is you get from here to His presence. As long as we can get you messed up on that, as long as I can give you something counterfeit that comes close enough to the real thing, He's got you. And if you're not careful, go right over your head. I find it very interesting that this enemy comes in here and he does this work. We'll come back to this parable in a minute. Then in verse number 31, the Lord gives him another parable. The parable of the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is sown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. God gives him another parable. Now watch in verse 33. He gives them yet another parable. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which is a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Alright, so he's fulfilling prophecy in doing things the way he's doing them. Stay with me for just a minute. So he's doing things by parables. He's speaking to them in Matthew 13 over and over again in parables. You know what I find interesting about that? 13 is the number of rebellion. And when you come to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, you have one of the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, misrepresented passages in all of the Bible. Many look at verse number 31 and they say, the kingdom of heaven, a grain of mustard seed, a man takes it and sows it, and you see what grows out of it, this is the true church. Then they look at verse 33 and they said, it's a woman, that's the church, and she takes some meal and she hides that meal, and in that meal she puts some leaven until the whole thing is leavened. And see, this is the church, and what the church is going to do is the church is going to bring in the kingdom. And that's not at all what the Lord's saying in this passage whatsoever. Actually, that is a complete counterfeit of what God is actually saying in the passage. The devil teaches this passage of Scripture to people and confuses and blinds their minds so they can't understand what's actually being taught or understand the truth of what he's saying. And nothing could be more important than grabbing the truth of this. Now, here's what I find very interesting myself. Jesus Christ is God, right? God made you, right? In His own image. God knows you, doesn't He? God understands human beings and human nature and the human psyche and all the rest of that. You got in the pulpits all over this country today, cheap wannabe psychologists messing with the minds of men when God Almighty knows their psychology. If you gave them the book, it would help their psychology. You don't have to be a psychologist. We need preachers. Amen. Now God knows our psyche. He understands what we understand. Don't you think God could have said all this stuff a lot easier? Now, I'm not criticizing God. I'm not saying He could say it any better. It's absolutely perfect the way it is. I'm saying, from a human perspective, don't you think God could have made things much, much plainer? And He didn't. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, you know, I try to read the Bible, but the Bible is so hard to understand. Right? So you know what Lucifer does? He says, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking the Bible's too hard to understand. So I'm going to give them a counterfeit. I'm going to give them new versions that are easier to understand. I'm going to take out all the these and the thous, because the these and the thous are way too much for you little simpletons to grab a hold of. I find that to be highly insulting. The honest truth is, it's a cop-out. Here's how I know it's a cop-out. This is the illustration that I use. If you heard it before, please forgive me. I guarantee you if Brian Statt said, and we know his IQ, so he's not going to say this, it's, never mind, it's up there. You think I'm joking, it's up there. If I racked a shell in the chamber, walked up to him with a 45, a hollow points in it, struck it right in his face and said, tell me what thee means, I'm blowing your head off. Can I tell you something? He'd figure it out real fast. I'll say, I'll give you a cheat sheet. Open your Bible and look at the verse. Read it. You got 5 minutes to look at the context and figure out what thee means. You know what he'd do? He'd figure out real fast what thee means. Tell me what thou means. He'd figure it out. That's how I know it's a cop-out. But the devil plays to that. He says, I'm going to give you a new version that's easier to understand. You know the devil has counterfeit Bibles? Here's what's so weird about it to me. This is weird to me. Maybe I think too much. You know, you support me full time and you give me way too much time to think. Listen, this is what's weird to me. We live in this generation that's obsessed with education, right? Come on, it's okay to be educated. It's not a sin. We live in a generation that's obsessed with education. Listen, ignoramuses that could never perform a heart surgery think they're doctors because of Google. We know so much. And yet we can't understand the old English Bible. That's just too hard for you to understand. We need to give you an easier version. You ever notice when Lucifer showed up in the garden, in the tree? We'll come back to that in a few minutes. That he says to the woman, he says, ye shall be as gods. What's next? Knowing good and evil. You know what Satan wants? He wants you to have education. He just doesn't want you to have a Bible education. So he comes in and he muddies those waters. Now hang on, here's the weird thing. Why did God write the Bible like he wrote it? Because it can sometimes be a little bit confusing, can't it? Why would God write the Bible like he wrote it? Why would Jesus speak in parables like he did when the devil's desire is to blind their minds from the truth? Right? And God could have made it so plain and simple and obvious right in your face that there's no excuse at all for you not to understand every single word of it. It almost seems like they're working hand in glove sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, haven't you read the book of Job? Lucifer comes up and says, hey, comes up before the Lord. Lord says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Oh, yeah, the reason's you. God says, all right, I'll stop being the reason. You can have Adam. God's working on Job and Lucifer's working on Job at the same time. You know what you got going on in this world right now? You got the devil working on people and God working on people at the same time. Now here these parables are and they're confusing, right? Now watch the funny thing. Even the disciples didn't get it. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They came to him, saying, listen, Jesus, we heard that message, but man, what are you talking about? Even the disciples didn't get it. You know what Jesus does then? He breaks it down for them. He answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Didn't we show you that? I mentioned that to you already. The field is what? The field is the what? So the field's not the church. The field's the world. Keep that in mind. It'll make sense in a minute. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Does that get any plainer? It's pretty plain, ain't it? Now, why didn't you say it that way the first time, Lord? Why didn't you say it that way to all those people that gathered at that religious service? Why didn't you make it that clear, Lord? Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather them out of his kingdom, all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I told you it's going to be offensive, didn't I? Listen, there is still a real, literal, burning, eternal hell. The Bible only gives you one hell. There's no other hell. When you land there, you don't come out. It is a literal, visible, physical place of, the Bible says, torments. Plural. That's offensive. That does not go with the modern day religious palate. Nowadays you don't preach that or you'll never have a mega church and a six-figure salary. But it's still in the Bible. It gets pretty plain. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now watch it. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what I just gave you? I just gave you in that last verse, the last phrase that I said, the reason God doesn't make it plainer. You know why? That book is written in such a way as to try your heart. That book is written in such a way so that you'll get serious about God. That book is written in such a way that will motivate you to get out of bed and get to church on Sunday morning and sit down and say, Holy Spirit of God, please give that preacher what I need today and give me something out of that book that I didn't have yesterday. Show me something I don't already know. Listen, that's the attitude that helps you grow in the Lord and get you to know Jesus Christ better and makes changes in your life. The greatest black belts in the world have a white belt mentality. I don't have 2 seconds of time for Christians that already think they know everything there is to know about the Bible. God's got to give us something. And the devil wants to come in and confuse and cloud the truth. So he gives you, number one, a counterfeit church. It's a worldly church. Look at verse 24. This is the kingdom of heaven likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. Well, we got to identify the field. Look at verse 38. What is the field? The field is the world. You see that? What are you supposed to do about it? You do realize that in the world, there's real Christians. You're not the only ones. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only Bible-believing preacher in Michigan, let alone America, let alone the world. In the world, there's a lot of real wheat God has out there. They might not dot every I and cross every T exactly like you do. They might not agree with everything that I say or think. But there are other genuine Christians all over this world right now that are true wheat that God planted that are producing fruit for God. But guess what else there is? There's a whole lot of tares. What are you supposed to do about it? You know, the natural response was they ran back into the good man of the house and they said, hey man, there's tares out there. Do you want us to uproot them? And he says, leave them alone. Let them grow. Let them stay where they're at. Don't uproot them. You know, I don't really like this attitude that you get from some of the Westboro and all the rest of that kind of crowd. Yeah, I'm calling out names. Don't worry, I don't say nothing in this pulpit I wouldn't say right to somebody's face. Actually, I'm a little nicer here than I would be to their face. I'm not for these people that want to go out in the world and just attack the tares everywhere they go. You know what the Lord said? Leave them alone. So you know what the devil does? He tries to get you to misunderstand that passage. That's in relationship to your relationship to the world. That has nothing to do with the local church. You know what you got nowadays? All over this country, you got worldly churches. They're counterfeits. You got some wheat sitting there and some tares sitting there. And it's like, well, we take great pride in the tares in our church. We're supposed to love and not judge. Really? Paul said you're supposed to judge in the church. Now you got worldly churches, worldly church members, people that are sitting in church that aren't even saved, and you've got this democratic attitude in church. We've turned the church into the world. We turned the church literally into the world. You've got worldly churches. That is not God's will for the church. We've actually taken our church services today. I'm going to keep preaching on this stuff and bringing it up. We got our church services today that are more like a rock concert than they are a church service. Listen, if that's what you're looking for, you're not going to get it here as long as I'm the pastor. And if you want it here, you've got to fire me first. Because that ain't God's will. I'm not trying to pack this church out with the world. I spent some time this morning asking God to help us reach people. I want to reach the world. Asking God to send us wheat that wants the truth of the Word of God. I want to help them. But listen, we're not turning this into the world to reach the world and hiding behind a passage the devil misinterprets to give us a counterfeit church. This place is intended to be good soil, where the wheat can get their roots down and start getting the Word of God fed to them and getting it watered and getting the sunshine of the presence of God and start producing more fruit. Not congested and troubled by all the tares we got in so we can brag about success. A worldly church is what the devil's given. The Lord said in John chapter 17, He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. God doesn't want you out of the world. When you go out there, you're planted next to tares. You understand that, right? That's the reality of it. What do? Root them up? No. If all you're doing is attacking everybody all week, you're not going to reach them for Jesus Christ. What you're doing is you're rooting up the tares. God said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. If I know we disagree about something, I won't bring it up. I don't want to talk about it. I don't spend time debating lost people about politics or anything else. I'm looking for my opportunity to give them the seed of the Word of God. I'm looking for my opportunity to help them. I'm looking for my opportunity to be kind to them. I'm not looking to root them up. That's God's business. And boy, the day's coming when God's going to gather them up, boy, and cast them into the fire. That's bad enough. They don't need my judgment now. But that doesn't mean I have the same attitude when I come to church. It's kind of rough, ain't it? Yeah, but that's the truth. We got our churches today packed full of lost people. You got to identify what the field is. You got to identify how the enemy works. That's seen in verse number 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So he's the one that comes in with that subtlety, but when did he do it? Look at verse 25. While men slept. You know what he does? He comes into the church and begins sowing the tares. You know why? Because people nowadays aren't really all that interested in the things of God. Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about wheat. I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about good church members. Spiritually speaking, we're asleep. We've become so worldly, so used to tares, so used to all the sin in the world, so used to all the sin in our own hearts, we become so accepting of this worldly church, of this worldly attitude, that no longer are we even awake or recognizing what the devil's trying to do in our hearts, in our minds, in our homes, and God help us in our churches. Because we're out of it. We've been numbed to death by entertainment. Most wheat in this country this week, I'm talking truly saved people that are trying to produce fruit for God, have seen via entertainment adultery, fornication, drunkenness, murder, violence, drugs, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of God taken in vain. Most saved people sit down and entertain themselves with that stuff on a regular basis. You've become so used to it that we've begun to look just like the world. And the devil comes along and takes a passage like this and says, leave him alone. Just leave him alone. Just go back to sleep. Shh. It's okay. It's okay. God will try to prick your conscience and the devil will say, let it go. It's all right. Just let him grow. It's become covered under this grace movement. Well, thank God for the grace of God. But when the Lord looks at me, He says, what sin? So then lost people look at this church and they're like, that ain't real. You know, for your salvation, that's true. For your salvation, He doesn't see it. But for your relationship, for your ability to produce fruit, He does see it. And if you want to be right with Him and you want Him to use you and you want His presence and His fullness in your life, you got to recognize the tares that the devil's trying to sow in your own life and get them out. You see how he works? It's pretty smooth, ain't it? It's pretty sneaky. Instead of looking at what the Lord said the passage means, we look at the passage and we interpret it how we want, and we say the field is the church. The field ain't the church. The field is the world. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells them, judge the things that are in the church. But you know what you've got? You've got a lukewarm church. Not hot, not cold, right in the middle, just like the world. You know what God said about that church? He said they're blind. The Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. By the way, Laodicea means the rights of the people. It's a democracy. Democracies lead to socialism. You probably think I'm crazy talking like that. But what people don't realize, this country was never intended to be a democracy. It was a constitutional republic. It was the rule of law. And the only right way to run it is the law of God, which God intended for Israel before they rejected that and wanted a king. But the second best system is a king if he follows God and runs it by the book. You see what we got going on? A very worldly church. Like the preacher mentioned this week, we've turned church into being all about the people. It's all about you. It's all about what do you want. It's all about what makes you happy. It's all about just leave the people alone and don't ruffle the feathers and don't uproot anybody. Let's not rock the boat. That's a misapplication of what's being said. And so the devil's given a counterfeit church that people think is scriptural. It's not what he's teaching. Number two, the counterfeit church of a religious church. Look at verse number 31. Here's how the devil counterfeits it. He gives them religion. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. So far, so good. So far, there's no problem in this passage in applying that to the church. By the way, for those of you that have been here for the series, we know the kingdom of heaven is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, right? That's the 1,000-year physical, visible reign. Do you know that when these parables that we're looking at today are quoted in the other passages, it says the kingdom of God is like? So I'm preaching this morning as it applies to the church, but I'm doctrinally right where I need to be because this one applies to both. So far, so good, but look at the end of the verse. It says, it becometh a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Well, what in the world does that mean? See, that's the church. Be careful. Well, the grain of mustard seed. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 20, it's faith as a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain, right? So obviously, the root of this thing is faith. The root of this tree was faith. I just showed you a worldly church where tares are sown in among the wheat. Now we got a religious church. This is a church that's full of faith. This is a church that grows slow and steady over the long haul, becomes big, becomes powerful, is deep-rooted, but there's a real problem with this church. The problem is, the end of verse 32, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This church is connected to faith. That's a buzzword of today. You ever notice that? Yeah. I'm a man of faith. I have faith. Well, what in the world does that mean? That's the dumbest thing to say, honestly. That's like saying nothing. You know why? Everybody's a man of faith. Every woman's a woman of faith. Well, I'm an atheist. Prove it. Take me back in eternity and show me the Big Bang. Until you prove it to me, you have faith in it. You had faith in your car when you got in it today. You hit the gas and knew it would go. When you saw that light, you hit the brakes and trusted they were going to stop. Everybody lived by faith. If you don't live by faith, then you would have come into church and you would have said, you know, I want to sit down here, but before I do so, I'm going to ensure that this pew can hold my weight. Can you show me the origins, the blueprints for how this was built and where and what it's made out of? None of you did it. You all came in, you're like, man, it's been a long week. You put your faith in the fact that pew was going to catch you. Everybody lives by faith. What in the world does faith mean? What are you putting your faith in? The devil loves to give you a counterfeit faith. He loves the buzzwords of God. We're all trying to get to the same place, and we all believe in the same God. And I was going to buy my car. That Muslim guy sitting across the desk from me, and man, he was stalling like crazy, pretending like he was busy because we've got time to negotiate. You know what I mean? And he told me before, when he saw my interest in the vehicle, that we could negotiate the price later. I said, okay, sounds good. He's sitting there and he's getting busy. And man, it was so obvious that he was pretending to be busy on his computer. And I'm just sitting back there. I got my legs crossed. I'm sitting back like this. I'm trying to set him the body language signs of that. I'm closing off. You know, we're playing this game, right? So he starts in on faith. He's a Muslim, mind you. He says, well, we believe in Jesus. Well, duh. Everybody knows Jesus was here. You know something else that's really interesting? Everybody knows he was a prophet. Even the Muslims believe he was a prophet. I'll take you one farther. Everyone knows he worked miracles. These facts are undeniable. It's proven history. Nowhere are you going to go, no religion are you going to find that says Jesus never existed. It's faith. Well, the devil's happy for you to believe in Jesus. He's happy for you to believe he's a prophet. He's happy for you to believe he died on a cross. That Muslim man believed Jesus Christ died on a cross. You see, when the devil gives you a counterfeit, he makes it so close to the real thing that it's very believable. But far enough from the truth to damn your soul to hell for eternity. And it don't take much. We're going back and forth. I'm trying to witness to the guy, and his problem was he could not accept that he was the Son of God. Just couldn't accept it. But he said this to me. We basically believe the same thing. I said, bro, I'm sorry to tell you, man. We don't. I'm not trying to argue with you. I'm not trying to make you mad. I said, do I look mad? Well, no. Because I'm not mad. You ain't making me mad. I'm just telling you, man, we don't believe the same thing at all. Well, I mean, we come from the same... And he wanted to go back to Abraham and all this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, but we're light years apart. But this world's trying to get you to buy that faith thing. That, you know, we're all getting to the same place and we all got the same God. Okay, so what's your faith in? How do you know you have faith? How do you know you have the right faith, saving faith? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Oh, ain't that interesting? That's how he ended where we're going to stop for today. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? Your religious leader? Your priest? Your pope? Your imam? Your cult leader? Because he had a vision, so you're going to put your faith in what he says? Or the Word of God? You see, what you got here is you got a religious church, but this religious church isn't sound in the Word of God. When he tells you this parable in Luke chapter 13, you know what he tells you? You know where he tells you? You can look at it later, Luke 13, 19. He tells you where this tree is planted. You know where he says it's planted at? In a garden. So when he repeats the same parable, he says, this tree is planted in a garden. Wait a second. Can anybody think of a garden?
Yes.
Where a foul spirit showed up in a tree? Do you know throughout your Bible those birds and fowls are a type of devils? All throughout the Bible. So this isn't the true church like all the commentators try to tell you it is. Because when you open up your Bible, you find out that it doesn't hold up to what they're saying. If you can find it quickly, go back with me if you would please to the book of Ezekiel. If you can't, just listen. I'll read it to you, but I'd like you to see this if you can. Back in the book of Ezekiel, you got a very interesting tree. Ezekiel chapter 31 and verse number 3 says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and on his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him on high. If you studied your Bible at all, you're starting to get the picture already. With her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers into all the trees of the field. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs. And under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus he was fair in his greatness. In the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. Watch it. The cedars in the garden of God, see it? Could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden, there it is, that were in the garden of God, envied him. And then you know what happens if you keep reading? God says in verse 11, I've driven him out for his wickedness. In verse 13, upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain. Verse 14 talks about his utter demise and going down into the pit. You know what that tree is? That's Lucifer. Are you joking? The root of that thing was faith. The root of that thing was a grain of mustard seed. The root of that thing was a church. And under the shadow of that church, all the demons showed up. All the devils came in. All the beasts of the earth come and start to gather around underneath that the shade of that tree. That thing is the devil. You notice over there in the garden, when he went to tempt the woman, he said to her, first thing he said is, yea, hath God said. The first thing Satan wanted to do is undermine her faith in what God had said to her. Make her start doubting God's word. And then he went and just took what God said, but he changed it just a little bit. God said this in Genesis chapter 2. He said this to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day in which thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? How did he say that? He said, you got full liberty to eat anything you want to eat. Just don't touch that one. Now listen, that garden was huge. I mean huge. Much bigger than modern day Israel. They want to say that the territory that God gave them is... Anyways, that garden was huge. He said, all those trees you can have at it, but that one, don't touch it. You know what Lucifer said? Hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see what he did? Let me ask you a question. Did it contain the same message? Sort of. Hath God said thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, technically, I guess you could look at it that way. That's my interpretation. That's a little easier to understand. He left enough truth in what he said to Eve to be believable, but he twisted the truth just enough to damn her soul to hell and to get her looking at that thing psychologically in a negative way. You see that spin? So now all of a sudden, he's got her focusing on the one thing God said she can't do, rather than the way God said, focus on all of this, just don't go there. See how that played out? That was his first attack, and how'd he do it? Out of a tree of knowledge. You know what's a funny thing? The Bible says in the end times they're going to heap to themselves teachers, not preachers. Teachers having itching ears. You got churches nowadays, Bible colleges nowadays, universities nowadays, just full of everybody that wants teaching. They want teaching, they want teaching, they want knowledge, they want to know, but they don't want to be preached at. And then they buy the trick of the devil of, well, that's not exactly what that means. And he twists it in their minds. And he's doing it out of a tree. This tree you're seeing here in Matthew chapter 13 is a wicked tree of religion. You know what it is? It's worship God your way. Cain, bring the fruits of the ground. Don't bring a sacrifice like God said. That's the second counterfeit the devil's given the world. The first one's a worldly church. That's a Corinthian church. The second one's a religious church. Give you all the religion you want, but won't give you any Bible. Won't give you the truth. Will tell you, you got to come to me because I know the original languages and the Bible was written in the originals and you can't have it for yourself. come under the shade of my tree, I'll take care of you. You're telling me I'm putting my faith in you? And what you'll notice with too much religion is you will notice all kinds of foul spirits show up. You'll notice all kinds of sex abuse. You'll notice all kinds of alcoholism. You'll notice all kinds of money problems. Sorry if I'm being too plain for you. I just want you to see the devil's counterfeits so you don't get bit by them. He's going to mess that thing up. But they're all so religious. They're all so pious. They're always trying to keep you under your past, making you come back all the time so hopefully if your good outweighs your bad, keeping the presence of sin right in your face at all times, hoping that you're going to make it to heaven. I've been freed from my sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. I'm not under my sin anymore. Amen. It's gone. You understand that? It's absolutely gone. If I drop dead today, I'm going to stand before my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got faith in His precious blood. I did what the book said. I don't need the shadow of religion. Amen. I got a relationship. The last church I want you to see and we'll go is a sinful church. Not just this worldly church with some. This one's ridden with sin. Look at verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Well, it's amazing again to look at what the commentators will tell you that means. They say this is the true church. See the woman? But when you study your Bible, God never refers to the church as a woman. Now that's a tricky one, isn't it? Because He refers to her as a bride. He refers to her as a chaste virgin. He refers to her as His wife. He never refers to her as a woman. You guys see how to study your Bible? Are you seeing how to study your Bible so you don't get tricked? You got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. You got to look at the context. You got to look those things up. You got to be like those disciples and go, Jesus, would you explain this to me? Because I'm a little bit confused. Then He'll take His own word and He'll show you line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and with time, you'll be shocked at how much fruit you can start producing for God Almighty through the words of God. And it'll help you get there pure and strong if that's what you want. If it's not what you want, then you can have all the religion in the world, but the devil will give it to you and God will let you go get it. God let all of them hear those parables and walk away with no knowledge of what He was talking about. Because He's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to make you come. He ain't a Calvinist. This one's a wicked church. What this is that woman, when you run the references, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, the woman of Thyatira was a woman in the church, teaching the church to do 2 things, commit adultery and commit fornication. In church? Oh, you better believe it, man. You ain't kidding me. Just because you walk in here with a suit on, like I got a suit on, I'm not bashing you for a suit. I like the suit thing. I think it's cool. More and more suits popping up around here. I like it. I'm not saying you got to wear a suit to be spiritual. I could care less. Just come to church. But I like it. But just because you put a suit on doesn't mean that, yeah, you're any more spiritual than the next guy. I know the truth. Tell my daughters, you know, getting to that dating age stuff. You know, like just because he's carrying a Bible don't mean nothing to me. Nothing. But he loves Jesus. So? You know, saved people that love Jesus still struggle with sin. And I know what every young man's got in his mind. I ain't no idiot. I'm not stupid. I might be a man of the cloth, but I ain't sheltered. You better believe I ain't sheltered. Amen. You mean in church? You never know what's in church. You never know what's in church. You better be careful that the devil's not sliding a little leaven into the church. Not sliding a little leaven into your heart and in your mind. Leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. You're supposed to purge out the old leaven of malice and wickedness and be, hey, the pure unleavened bread of the Word of God. That's what we ought to be. The unleavened bread of sincerity. The unleavened bread of truth. That's what God wants in the church. But the devil's got counterfeits.
They come in made of wheat. Is that what you make the bread out of? They come in made of wheat. But there's leaven in there. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I got some sin problems though. And I don't want to get them right. I got thought problems. I don't want to get them right. I got viewing problems. I don't want to get them right. I got moral problems, addiction problems. I don't want to get them right. Well, you better. Because that's Satan's counterfeit. Well, I go to church and I believe God and I believe the Bible and I'm trying. Well, okay. The devil will be happy for you to keep trying as long as you don't ever get it right. As long as you keep making excuses, keep coming to church and making excuses. You know what the Bible says? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, I don't have all those moral problems, preacher. I'm really clean and my eyes are clean and my mind is clean and I don't go places I shouldn't go. I don't ingest anything I shouldn't ingest. I mean, I'm a good man. I'm a moral man. I'm an upstanding man. Yeah, but you might have a whole lot of envy in you. You might be a whole lot of self-righteous in you. You might think you're more spiritual than somebody else. You might have a condescending and judgmental attitude toward other people. Hey, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's a woman in Revelation chapter 17. She's called a whore. You know what happens with the whore? The kings of the earth come to her. You know what you've got? You've got a religious political system. So meshing all three of these things together, because it adds up real quick. You got tares in there that look like they're Christians but aren't. Then you got people that look like they have faith and look like they're church, but they're full of foul spirits. Then you got people that look like they're bread, but they're full of leaven. And it's the devil's counterfeit for the truth. And he's taking the words of God and twisting them, making sure that they don't understand what that thing's actually saying, so they can't produce the fruit he has. They can't be washed with the water by the word to be more right with him. You see what he's doing? He's counterfeiting everything truth and making people feel like they got the truth. You know what clears it up? What clears it up is when the disciples get alone with Jesus and they say, "Would you please tell us what in the world you're talking about?" And Jesus says, "All right, now listen. What I was trying to say is, you need to forgive your brother. That's your leaven. What I was trying to say is, you need to let go of some of the things you've been addicted to. That's your foul spirit. What I was trying to say is, you need to start witnessing for me more like I've been trying to convict you about doing. There's your tares. Get this stuff out." He says at the end of the passage, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I find it interesting. I actually get enamored with it. The way God works. It never ceases to amaze me. When he could be so blunt, he doesn't. Because he wants the disciples to come to him. He wants the people that are serious to chase him down. He wants them to come and say, "Listen, Lord, I need help. I don't understand. And I want to understand." And when they did that, he said, "Okay, let me explain it to you." Ain't that amazing? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to leave you with this. We're not going to have an invitation this morning. You've been answering the altar calls all week, and it's been great. I'm going to give you a break this morning. I want to leave you with this. Have you heard from God? Did you hear from God this week? If he's pointed out some tares in your life, if he pointed out some leaven in your life, if he pointed out some fouls in your life, what'd you do about it? You struggle to understand your Bible? When's the last time you got a hold of God and said, "I want to know the truth"? I imagine you all are saved, but if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know for sure where they're going when they die, I mean 100% for sure. "These things that have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God." He wrote this book so you can know that you have eternal life. Not hope you're going to have it. Not think maybe.
God wrote that book so you can know. You see why we're Bible believers, church? Not only is it the only way for a lost man to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you're saved by grace through faith, right? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So for you to be saved, you've got to be saved by the Bible, by what the book says. Not only do you need it for salvation, but you Christians need it so you don't fall prey to a counterfeit. So you recognize what God's doing and what the devil's trying to do in your life. And wake up. I believe with all my heart we lose our walk with Jesus Christ. We lose our relationship with our spouse. We lose our children. We lose our purity and the things we're supposed to be doing because we're sleeping when we ought to be awake. We're that worldly church so obsessed with all the things of the world we don't have any time for God. You got time to check everything on your phone, watch the news, check your Facebook, all the rest of that stuff. You got time for sports, you got time for hunting, you got time for work, you got time for everything in the world but not time for God. That's a worldly church. And the devil's gone in there and sprinkled sleepy dust on us so he could get to work sowing the tares and then get out of there before we even know it hits. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, let's go ahead and stand this morning. An invitation.